Good morning to all of you and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior. It's good to be here on the 50th anniversary of these meetings. The benches haven't changed. And so we will continue to use them, I suppose. Biblical non-resistance. First of all, I want us to understand that the doctrine of non-resistance is a Bible doctrine and did not originate with the Anabaptists. But it is a doctrine that the Anabaptists, who were the forefathers of the churches that we are part of today, that they recognized and by God's grace attempted to put into practice in their own lives. Now, I'm going to be using a lot of scripture this morning, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture, and you may turn to these scriptures if you would like. Because of some issues, some medical issues I have with my hands, I can't find places in my Bible very rapidly, so I have printed all of the scriptures in my notes, and so you may not find the time to find them as we go along, but you do the best you can, and we'll go from there. The origins of the doctrine of non-resistance are found in the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd like to read some verses from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Where Jesus, in his sermon, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Pay special attention to the response that Jesus is telling us that we should have when we are persecuted. Now down to verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Remember the story David told about the man who fell in the parking lot, and also the former inmate that worked in his store. "And whosoever," verse 41, "and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, do good to them that hate you." I'm sorry, I skipped something there. Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now you notice twice in that passage, in the last section that I read there, that Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And what Jesus was telling the people that were listening to him there was that I'm going to turn this kingdom upside down. Our brother talked about that last night in his devotional. Non-resistance does, if we are part of Christ's kingdom and are practicing non-resistance, it will look to the world as if we are upside down. But this is what Jesus said. The term non-resistance comes from verse 39 there in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, resist not evil. That is the method of operation of the Christian in our world. Jesus indicated to us that this non-resistant doctrine was a new doctrine. And as Jesus was preaching here as a new and better high priest, he was emphasizing another aspect of God's nature to be revealed to the world through Jesus and his followers. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, we have this verse, for the priesthood being changed from the old law to one where Jesus was the high priest, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself through the saints, through the children that he had chosen to be his followers, as a God of law, justice, and vengeance. The Old Testament era was not an era of non-resistance, but the same God is also a God of love, mercy, and grace, who is now revealing this aspect of his nature through us, the New Testament saints. So God in his total nature is not non-resistant. Now maybe that's surprising to you that I would say that, but think about it. If God were non-resistant, Satan would be in charge, because he rebelled against God. And God resisted that and cast him out of heaven. If God would be non-resistant, there would be no vengeance for the evildoer. But remember, the scripture tells us that that vengeance belongs to God, not to us. Jesus repeatedly taught this principle. He taught us some of the following things. Non-resistant Christians are to accept evil treatment inflicted upon them. We've heard that in Matthew chapter 5. Christians are to be generous when unjust demands are made upon them. That's also in Matthew chapter 5. Christians are to love, bless, do good to, and pray for their enemies. Christians must be like lambs and wolves, must be like lambs and doves in a world of hawks and wolves. Matthew 10, verse 16 tells us, behold, I send you forth, this is Jesus speaking, as sheep in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And in verse 22 of that same chapter, Matthew 10, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Non-resistant Christians are not to protect themselves with physical weapons or physical means. Remember the account of Jesus when the soldiers came to arrest him, and Peter pulled out his sword, and Jesus said to him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Non-resistant Christians are to practice the golden rule, Luke chapter 6, verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Non-resistant Christians are to endure insults without retaliation. In Luke chapter 9, we have these words beginning with verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, speaking of Jesus. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was as he would go up to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Non-resistant Christians are to flee earthly warfare. Luke chapter 21, verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. In other words, when faced with warfare, don't stand and fight, flee. Our protection as God's children is from God. John 18, verse 36 says this, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And then in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus showed by his teaching that he was non-resistant and that we should be the same. We see Jesus' example of non-resistance as he fulfilled the Father's will in redemption. For Jesus to die on the cross, God had to withhold his justice and wrath and vengeance upon the enemies of Christ. God was non-resistant when he saw the travail of Christ on the cross and did not strike the crucifiers dead. To redeem us as sinners, Jesus demonstrated the love and mercy and grace of God at Calvary. Jesus, by example, was non-resistant in his cross experience. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And then Peter referred to that occasion as well in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and following. He said, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, what about the apostles' teaching? Romans chapter 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now catch this, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we have the examples of the apostles. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And then remember the experience of our brother Stephen. As he was before the council in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it said, when they, the council, heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So how do we, as followers of Christ, who strive to obey the Scripture, how do we live out our biblical non-resistance? The practice of non-resistance begins with a regeneration experience and a surrender of our will to the will of God. Jesus' first requirement that he gave us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, is blessed are the poor in spirit. And if we are poor in spirit and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can surrender to his will as he surrendered to the Father's will. And unless we are crucified with Christ, we cannot live the non-resistant life. So the committee asked me to address three areas of practical non-resistance, three areas of application, and that is non-resistance in the brotherhood, non-resistance in the community, and non-resistance towards civil government. We are tested from time to time regarding our non-resistance. My father, who in the late 1920s attended Eastern Mennonite High School in Harrisonburg, Virginia for at least a year, and at that time, one of the there was a lot of young people from around the country that would go there for maybe their junior and senior year in high school. And so they were away from home, and some of the Mennonite families in the community would invite them into their homes for Sunday dinner because they attended services at some of the local churches. And there was a group of young people gathered around a dinner table in one of these homes, and they began to have a discussion around the table about non-resistance. And I'm not sure how the discussion went, but at some point there was a young lady sitting on one side of the table who made a bold statement. She says, "I believe in practical non-resistance." And a young man sitting on the other side of the table responded by picking up his glass of water and throwing it in her face. She was tested. Now, I don't remember what happened after that. But we face opportunity and we face testing in our practice of the doctrine of non-resistance. So let's think about non-resistance in the brotherhood. Love and forgiveness are fruits of non-resistance. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then the Apostle James, that brother who writes very practically in his epistle, in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And I propose to you this morning that non-resistant Christians don't hold grudges. As we work together in the kingdom of God, in the church, there will be differences of perspective. But if we are filled with self-sacrificial love, it will prevent the conflict that sometimes results in grudges being held. Now, I hasten to say that there are times in the life of professed believers that we must separate from those who profess discipleship but disobey Scripture. But it can be peaceful, and it can be without malice. And it was that need that resulted in these meetings that started 50 years ago. Most of you are here don't remember those times. But we can see where the Mennonite Church USA is today. And that is a result of not taking seriously the Word of God. And if we begin to have a low view of Scripture in our day, and we see, we start to adopt the philosophies of the world around us, we will end up at the same place they did, where they have no message of the gospel for a hurting world. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 says, set me as a seal upon thine heart as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy as is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Grudging and jealousy are contrary to the doctrine of non-resistance. You know, sometimes we hear stories in life that remind us of how we ought to do things, and then we hear stories in life that remind us of how not to do things. And in thinking of non-resistance, let's go back 170 years. There was in Allen County, Indiana, which is over by Fort Wayne, an Amish bishop whose name was Peter Graber. And he must have been well known in church circles, because there were a lot of people from a lot of locations, a lot of other Amish communities, who would write him letters. And he preserved these letters, and they obviously were written in German at that time. But about 10 years ago, there's a brother over by Hicksville, Ohio, that was given the job of translating those letters. And he did that and published them. And in his book, from September of 1853, is this letter written from an Amish lady from Eastern Ohio over by Strasburg and Wooster area, which is, many of you know where that is in Ohio. And I quote from her letter written to Peter Graber. She said, "A terrible thing happened in Strasbourg the day I arrived there. Christian Krabel and Joseph Klopfenstein came home from Wooster by railroad and rode together to Strasbourg and went into the grocery and argued with each other and got after each other in quarreling and went out and started fighting. And Christian Krabel took a hand spike and bashed in Klopfenstein's skull so that he only lived 24 hours. I don't think Brother David ever had that happen in the parking lot of his grocery store. But here's two Anabaptist professing men who got into an argument, and one of them killed the other one. That's how not to do it. And furthermore, about a month later, there was an update to the letter, and it said to Peter Graber, I quote, "You ask about Christian Krabel, he has not been caught." What a testimony of human self-will and hatred. I'd like to say one more thing about non-resistance in the brotherhood. How many of you here today are ordained? Deacon, minister, bishop? We got a number. I want to read you a passage of scripture that talks to the elders. This is from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, still speaking to elders, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." A lot of turmoil in churches starts with a lack of non-resistance within the leadership. And I pose to you this question. How can we teach our people humility and submission with their brethren if the leaders don't have it among themselves? That's a serious issue for our churches, has been and still is in our day. Let's talk about the community, our non-resistance in the community. We have employer and employee relationships addressed in the scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Brother David talked to us already this morning about integrity. I really like that word, because there's so much that's involved in that, in the use of that word. And I appreciate what he had to say about it. As we interact with people in our communities, there are jobs, certain roles that non-resistant Christians cannot do. We can't be part of civil government. We can't be elected to office and maintain our non-resistant stand in the kingdom of Christ. We can't take jobs that would make or sell weapons of warfare. We can't do jobs that would require the bearing of arms or the use of force, such as being police officers. We can't take jobs that force people to pay debts. We shouldn't support lobbying efforts to benefit our business. That's not our kingdom. And of course, there's always the comeback, well, what if everybody was like you are? What if the whole world were non-resistant? Well, that's another discussion for itself, but I think that there is one thing that we would find if that were the case, and that is we would need a lot less lawyers. How should a non-resistant Christian respond when someone takes advantage of them? Brother David talked about that it's almost inevitable that we will be taken advantage of, or that someone will attempt to. A few years ago, I received a phone call one morning from a brother in our congregation who owns a landscaping business, and he said, John, he said, I need some advice. He said, I have discovered that one of my employees is stealing money from the company. And when he said that, my heart sank, because the majority of his employees were members of our church. Now, I felt a little better when he told me who it was, and it wasn't any of those employees. But he told me that he had this man working for him, and this man had previously had a business of his own that he sold to the landscape owner. But then he had hired him to come and work for him and run that part of the business, the lawn mowing part of it. And this man, being the thief that he was, just kept some of the same accounts in his name, and he managed the billing and also the deposits of the payments that came in. And he would take these payments to the bank, and he would deposit a certain amount of them in his personal account. And even though some of the checks were written out to the new business name, the bank, because they knew him, put the money in his account, and they shouldn't have done that. But anyway, after he found all this out, and we're talking about a couple $100,000 at least, this employee was relieved of his duties. But the business owner refused to press charges because of his non-resistance. Now, this man was convicted and sent to prison anyway because he had stolen from another entity that he was involved with. Served about a year in prison, and when it came time for his parole hearing, this brother was asked to attend the parole hearing, and in the midst of that, the judge asked him, he says, "Do you have any problem with us releasing this man from prison after serving his year sentence?" And he had an opportunity there to say no. If he has learned his lesson, I have no problem with him being released. So he went to the bank and told them what had happened. And, of course, the bank was wrong in that they had violated the banking regulations and violated their own policies by depositing money in a wrong account. And so he asked them, "Would you be willing to pay me back the money that you wrongly deposited?" And they admitted that they had failed to follow their policies and that the government banking standards. And they told him, "The only way we can do that is if you sue us." And so I went with him, and we met with the vice president of the bank and explained that his commitment to God and his word would not permit that lawsuit. And we asked him, "Would you be willing to do what is right without a lawsuit?" And they said, "It's the law. That's the way it has to be done." And we asked him for a copy of the law, which we never got. But anyway, after some months, we met with the vice president again. And she said, "If you'll write a letter to the board explaining your position, I'll take it to them and see what they'll do." But in the discussion, she said this. She said, "I love Jesus too, but I would not hesitate to sue someone who owed me money." Therein lies the difference. If we are non-resistant Christians, if we are committed to Christ and we are part of his kingdom, then we don't have one set of standards for our relationship with the church or our relationship with some people, but we don't share that with other people. Our personal lives and our business life are not separate. In Luke chapter 6, and I may have read this already, Jesus is quoted from his Sermon on the Mount as when he says this, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." As we interact with the community, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. Boundary disputes over property, and on and on and on the list goes. But we are part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, how does the non-resistant Christian relate to civil government. I take you to Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's pretty clear. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now that's an important phrase, not for wrath, but for conscience' sake. What that means is that I obey the laws of the land where I live, and I obey the rulers that God has set up, not to escape punishment, but I do it as a non-resistant Christian because I want to willingly obey, because it is the right thing for a member of Christ's kingdom to do, and not only that, it's commanded by the Word of God. First Peter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You remember Daniel in the Old Testament, that they tried to find something wrong with him, and the only thing they could find was in his relationship and the way that he obeyed God. That should be the same with us in our day. Now Peter goes on, and he says, here is how you glorify God. Remember verse 12, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of wisdom. Now, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Those that are in charge in civil government that God has ordained and placed in the world, in various countries today, and in our country as well, they are there for two purposes: to keep order and punish those who are disorderly, and for the praise of those that do well. Which group do you want to be in? For so is the will of God, verse 15. For so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The non-resistant Christian, I believe, will be a model citizen, seeking to demonstrate the character of God by his cheerful obedience to all laws and mandates and requests of government officials. That's local, county, state, and federal in our country. That includes traffic laws, includes all of our interactions with police, our interactions with inspectors. One of the things that I did for a while in life was to help build subdivisions. And we had a county inspector that we worked with. And we sought, by God's grace, to have a good relationship with him and do jobs right, so that it didn't matter whether he was looking or not. We did the right thing. And one day he came and we were working, and he said, well, I've got to leave. He said, I have to go check on a contractor that tries to hide shoddy work. And he left us without an inspector. because he had people he couldn't trust. May God help us that we are people that can be trusted, that no matter whether anybody is looking, we do things the right way. And then there was the COVID pandemic. It seems to me that some conservative professing Anabaptists spoke and acted like militant Protestants. They expressed rebellious attitudes and resistance to the authority that God has set over us. And I believe we need an awakening in our circles regarding our biblical non-resistance doctrine. You see, the Mennonite Church in the United States had not been tested on our non-resistance for over 50 years since the Vietnam War. And we have several generations of people among us who have not experienced a mandatory military draft. I was one of the people that experienced that, served in 1W service, had to prove to a draft board that I was non-resistant. Will some of the responses of people in the church during COVID come back to haunt our young men and women? We live in a time and we need to be careful about our attitudes and comments that we express on electronic media. The record is permanent, and it is available for those who want to find it. May God help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as dove. I leave you with Paul's words to Titus, and notice the contrast here. Titus 2, chapter 5, or verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Let's demonstrate that in our interactions with our brethren, our community, and our civil authority. May God bless you.